The following sermon, entitled Our Compassionate Physician, was preached on the evening of May 7th, 2023 at Hope Protestant Reformed Church in Redlands, California. If you enjoy listening to our sermons, we encourage you to come worship with us. For more information on upcoming service times and Bible study opportunities, please visit our website at hopeprc.org.
Let's open God's Word tonight to the book of Matthew, chapter 14. Matthew 14, let's read the first 21 verses. The text for this evening's sermon will be verse 14. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard of the fame of Jesus and said unto his servants, "This is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him." For Herod had laid hold on John and bound him and put him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. For John said unto him, "It is not lawful for thee to have her." And when he would have put him to death, he feared the multitude, because they counted him as a prophet. But when Herod's birthday was kept, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod, whereupon he promised with an oath to give her whatsoever she would ask. And she, being before instructed of her mother, said, "Give me here John Baptist's head in a charger." And the king was sorry. Nevertheless, for the oath's sake, and them which sat with him at meat, he commanded it to be given her. And he sent and beheaded John in prison. And his head was brought in a charger and given to the damsel, and she brought it to her mother. And his disciples came and took up the body and buried it, and went and told Jesus. When Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude, and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, "This is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away, that they may go into the village and buy themselves victuals." But Jesus said unto them, "They need not depart. Give ye them to eat." And they say unto him, "We have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He said, "Bring them hither to me." And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass, and took the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake, and gave the loaves to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat, and were filled. And they took up the fragments that remained 12 baskets full, and they that had eaten were about 5,000 men, beside women and children. Thus far we read God's word. The text for this evening's sermon is verse 14. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude, and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. The purpose of tonight's sermon is to address our spiritual sickness and our spiritual disease. That is, the sermon is for all of us whose hearts are infected with sin, who know from experience what it is to have that deadly disease inside of us influencing us. And more specifically, it's for those who know their sinfulness, and to put it frankly, are sick and tired of being spiritually sick, who groan within themselves on account of the sin that remains, who long to be delivered from it. Is that you? If that's your desire tonight, there's hope. And the goal of the sermon is to give us hope. Specifically, the hope that comes from knowing that there is healing to be found in Jesus Christ. For this sermon is meant to lead us to the one that the Scriptures reveal as the great physician of the soul. And it's meant to encourage us to bring whatever spiritual sickness, whatever spiritual disease resides within us to the feet of this physician, with the hope that he is both willing and able to heal, because he is our compassionate physician. And that is going to be our focus tonight, and therefore that is the theme for this evening's sermon, our compassionate physician. First, let's look at his heart. Second, we'll look at the healing that he brings. And then third, the hope that this gives. Our compassionate physician, his heart, the healing, the hope. What makes this passage so beautiful is that it gives us a glimpse into the heart of our Savior. Verse 14, we read this: "And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion." Literally, his bowels moved within himself, so that the idea is he took pity upon this crowd. There was sympathy within him. He felt for the people. We would say his heart ached for them. And indeed, we are being given a glimpse into the heart of our Savior. This text reveals his compassion, and specifically his compassion for those in misery. That's the whole idea of compassion. It's not just a strong feeling for anyone, but it's sympathy for those who are suffering. It's pity for those who are in some form of misery. It's compassion on those who are struggling in some way or another. And we see that when we look at the objects of Christ's compassion here in Matthew chapter 14. And the objects of his compassion were the sick. That's evident from what we read at the end of the verse: "And he had compassion toward them, and he healed their sick." So that it's made clear that some of those who came to him were sick. They were diseased. They were injured. And this is even clearer from John's account. And John 6 verse 2 tells us, "And a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased." So that the purpose of many in this great multitude was that they came to Jesus with their sicknesses, with their diseases, looking to be healed. And now this is not the first time that such a crowd has gathered around Jesus. For example, this has occurred multiple times in his ministry. For example, in Matthew chapter 4, we read something similar in verses 23 and 24. "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with diverse diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them." So here it is happening again. This great multitude gathers around Jesus, many of whom are sick. Some perhaps were lepers. Others perhaps were carried there by friends and they themselves were paralyzed. Others maybe were possessed with a devil. Still others perhaps were blind and could not see, or deaf and could not hear, or mute and could not speak. And now the beauty of it is Christ's response. He was moved with compassion toward them. In other words, his response at seeing all these sick, diseased people coming toward him was not one of disgust. He's not repulsed by the crowds that are coming to them. He's not afraid, running away in case he himself would become diseased, nor is he plugging his nose on account of the stenches coming from their sores or whatever disease they had. But instead, we're told he was moved with compassion toward them. He took pity on them. He felt for them. And thus he received them. And as we'll see in the second point, he does something for them. But for now, we're focusing just on his heart, just on his compassion. And that compassion becomes even more beautiful when we stop and consider the context for a moment. Because in light of the context, this response of compassion is the last thing you would expect from anyone. For you see, Jesus and his disciples were trying to get away for a moment, just to be by themselves. For example, in verse 13, we read, when Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart, that is, apart from the people, apart from the crowds. And that becomes more explicit, for example, in Mark's account, chapter 6, verse 32. And they, that is Jesus and his disciples, departed into a desert place by ship privately. They wanted to be alone. They wanted time by themselves. So they got into a ship to sail to some private destination where they could be alone. And the reason for that was that together, Jesus and his disciples were both mourning and weary. Jesus and his disciples were mourning. Because what had they just heard? They had just heard the news about John the Baptist. That's the context here. Verse 13 says, when Jesus heard of it, he departed. Heard of what? The death of John the Baptist. That's verse 10. And Herod sent and beheaded John in prison. And then in verse 12 we read, and his disciples came and took up, that is, John's disciples came and took up the body and buried it and went and told Jesus. And when Jesus heard of it, he went to get away. For understand that this would have had an impact on him. Do not think for a moment that this had no effect upon Jesus Christ, because this is the same man who would weep outside of the grave of Lazarus. And if he wept there, surely he wept when he heard that his blood relative, the forerunner sent to prepare the way for him, and one of his own blood-bought sheep, had been mercifully beheaded. This is a time of grief. This is a time of mourning. So Jesus and his disciples are going to get away to be alone for a little while. And what is more, they're not only mourning, they're also weary. That's the other part of the context that comes out from the parallel accounts. For example, in Mark's account in chapter 6, verses 30 and following. Mark chapter 6, verse 30, we read, and the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus. That is, after they themselves had gone out preaching, performing miracles, they've come back, and they gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said unto them, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest for a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. So that the purpose of this trip is for a sort of vacation. This is going to be a minister's retreat where these men can rest and refresh themselves for a period of time. That's the context. And now Jesus and his disciples finish sailing. They get off the ship, and what do we read? Here come the crowds. Verse 13 of Matthew 14. And when the people heard thereof, so verse 13 begins, and when Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. And Jesus went forth, that is, he went forth out of the ship and saw a great multitude. They were intending to get away to this little private oasis, and instead of this private place where they can sit and be rest and be refreshed, there's a great multitude. And this great multitude is not there to minister unto Jesus and his disciples, but they came to be ministered unto. This is a needy bunch. And it's in light of that context that if we were talking about anyone else, what we would expect to read is something similar to what we saw Jesus doing when he came to the temple and saw what was going on in the temple. He grabbed the cords together, made a whip, and he drove them out. And you're half expecting that same response here. Get away. Leave us alone. We just need some time to rest, to be refreshed. But that's not what we read. Instead, we read, he was moved with compassion toward them. Is there anything more beautiful than that? What a glimpse into the heart of our Savior. And understand that knowing he is so compassionate is the encouragement for us to likewise go to him with our spiritual disease and our spiritual sickness. Because that is indeed the application for us this evening. To put it negatively, the application, when it comes to applying a text like this, the focus is not to be on our physical sickness or our physical ailments. And we do indeed have those, because we live in a fallen world. We live in a world that's subject to sin and the effects of sin, which means we live in a world subject to death and everything that causes death, which includes sicknesses, diseases, injuries. And this congregation knows that very well. There are many in the congregation who not only have a sickness from time to time, but some for whom this is something chronic. This is something life-altering. And to be sure, when your Savior sees you suffering in that way, he is moved with compassion towards you. He is. He takes pity upon those who suffer physically. His bowels move within himself. And in his pity, in his compassion, he will help. He will grant his all-sufficient grace to uphold you, to strengthen you, even in the midst of the trial. But now, without at all taking away from his compassion upon us in our physical ailments, that compassion is no guarantee that he is going to provide physical healing to our physical diseases and our physical sicknesses. There are some who want to make that the application. There are many in the broader church world who study passages such as this, and when they come to applying them, say, well, if only you believe in Jesus Christ, if only your faith is strong enough, then he'll heal that sickness, he'll heal that disease, he'll take away that injury and bring healing. That is the message of the so-called health and wealth gospel. Believe in Jesus, he'll give you health and he'll give you wealth. That's not the message of Scripture. Nowhere on the pages of the New Testament is there any sort of promise to us who live in the New Testament that if only we believe in Jesus Christ, he's going to make our lives easy and take away all of our sickness and all of our disease. So when we come to a passage like this, and seek to apply it. The application is not concerning our physical ailments. Instead, the application is concerning our spiritual sickness, our spiritual disease. And we have good reason for making that application, because Scripture itself indicates to us that the diseases, the sicknesses that we read about on the pages of Scripture, when we're reading our Bibles, are meant to serve as pictures of sin. Well, there are many things that could be said to demonstrate this. I'll mention just a few. For example, there are those Old Testament Levitical laws concerning being clean versus unclean. And that would include the uncleanliness of being a leper, for example. And the remedy, the solution in those cases, is not first and foremost you need to go take a bath, but it's bring a sacrifice, indicating to us that the point behind them is that there's some picture of sin, and the sacrifice has to be made on account of sin, of which that disease, that uncleanness, is merely a picture. We see this also in the book of Psalms. In the book of Psalms, we read again and again of the psalmist using language that relates to, that involves medical terms and verbs like heal, but in the context of sin. For example, Psalm 41, verse 4, the psalmist prays, "I said, Lord, be merciful unto me. Heal my soul. Why? For I have sinned against thee." And that's not just an isolated example. There are others in which the psalmist is taking this idea of sickness and disease and applying it to himself spiritually. To give one more piece of evidence, you have the miracle recorded in Matthew chapter 9, in which a group of friends brings a paralytic man to Jesus Christ. And what's the first thing that Jesus says to that man? "Your sins are forgiven." And only after he forgives his sins does he then perform a miracle of healing, which pointed to the spiritual reality that had already taken place. And again, there's other evidence, but the point being, Scripture itself makes clear that when we're reading our Bibles and read about these sicknesses, read about these diseases, they're meant to be pictures of our sin. And understand, each one teaches us something unique about sin. That's really the value of them, so that when we read about leprosy, for example, the point is, our sin makes us dirty before our God. It isolates us. It leads to death. When we read of the various lame men and women, the paralytics, well, that points to the fact that as those who are fallen in Adam, we are unable to walk on the path of righteousness that God has marked out before us. We're unable to do any good in and of ourselves. Or blindness, to use another example, points to the fact that by nature we are blind spiritually. We cannot see the truth concerning God. We cannot see the truth concerning ourselves. And therefore, we certainly do not see the truth concerning Christ. And we could give example after example of different diseases and how they point to some particular aspect of our sin. But now the main point we're making is that when we come to a text like this, we need to have in mind a spiritual application so that when we read of this great multitude coming to Jesus Christ, we must identify with this multitude and say, "I belong right there." For by nature, that's me. I'm the spiritual leper, the spiritual paralytic, the spiritual blind man, and every other disease on top of that. And it's still true in many ways, too. For I still have that old man of sin. There's still that spiritual disease in my own heart. And it still affects me on a day-to-day basis, and sometimes I feel it especially acutely. But now direct your eyes again to Jesus. What is his response when he sees the spiritually sick coming to him? He is moved with compassion. For I can assure you, the heart of your Savior is no less compassionate to you than it was to those who interrupted his retreat that day. For this Jesus, about whom we read in Matthew 14, verse 14, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And therefore, though he has ascended up into heaven, though he is now Lord and ruler over all, his compassion is not diminished in the slightest. And that means when he sees us coming to him, he's not repulsed. He's not disgusted. He doesn't turn us away. And that's astounding when you stop and think about it. Think about our response when we see something gross, something vile, some sickness, whether it's physical or spiritual. Our response is to turn away from it. We shy away from wanting to deal with those types of things or ever even wanting to see those types of things. But yet we ourselves are fallen sinners. And we're talking about the sinless one here. We're talking about the one who is perfectly holy, spotlessly righteous. There's no imperfection. There's no defilement in him whatsoever. So that you would expect his response to be one of disgust, for him to plug his nose as he takes in the stench of our sin. But that's not his response. Instead, he's moved with compassion. His bowels move towards such sinners. He takes pity upon us. He has sympathy upon us in our need. And he receives us. No matter what else is going on, he's never too busy. He's never preoccupied with ruling over some other part of this world that he says, I don't have time for you right now. That's the heart of your Savior. Because that is his heart towards such sinners, he also heals. And that's what we want to look at in the second place this evening. Not just his heart, but the healing that he brings. For even as he will heal us, even as he healed those who came to him in Matthew chapter 14. That's what we read at the end of the verse. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. He cured their diseases. He restored their health. And in this we see the power of Christ's mercy. For you see, it's never the case that our Savior has compassion upon someone, but he's unable to do anything to help them. That's sometimes true of us. That when we see someone suffering, when we see someone hurting, by God's grace, we too are moved with compassion. We feel sorry for the person, and there's a longing, a desire within us to help that person. But we do not always have the means to do so. There are times that as much as we would like to help this person out, we are totally incapable of helping out that person. But that's never the case with Jesus Christ. His heart is never moved towards someone, wishing, if only I could do this, or if only I could do that. But then he's unable to do it. Because the beauty is that He is not only a compassionate physician, he's also a powerful physician. Because after all, this is the Son of God we're talking about. This is the second person of the Trinity in human flesh. The omnipotent one, Almighty God Himself. And therefore, His pity is always coupled to His power. His compassion always leads Him to take action. So that He not only has a heart for those who are suffering, but He actually saves them. And I can assure you, there is no case that is too hard for Him. There's nothing too difficult. And that comes out even in the broader context in the book of Matthew. If we back up in the book of Matthew, especially if we go back especially to chapters 8 and 9, we read of miracle after miracle after miracle of healing. And in every case, Jesus is able to save, to heal. For example, if we back up to Matthew chapter 8, verse 3, we read of one with leprosy. And Jesus put forth His hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. So He's able to cleanse a leper. He's also able to heal a paralytic. That's chapter 8, verse 6 and following. Man, a centurion, comes to Jesus and said, Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of palsy, grievously tormented. He's paralyzed and he has these involuntary tremors, and we read that Jesus was able to save him even from a distance. Verse 13, and his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. Next we read of Simon Peter's mother-in-law being healed from her fever. Verse 14 says she was sick with a fever, and then verse 15, and Jesus touched her hand and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto him. He's also able to cast out devils. That's what we read about in chapter 8, verses 28 and following, and the two demon-possessed men among the Gergesenes. We won't go over that, but you know the history, how he casts the devils out and into a herd of swine. But the point is, these two men are healed. And the miracles continue. In chapter 9, verses 1 and following, there's the healing of another man who was paralyzed. In chapter 9, verses 18 and following, you have the raising of someone from the dead even. And it doesn't stop there. In chapter 9, verse 27, you have two blind men coming to Jesus. And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, Thou Son of David, have mercy on us. And verse 29 says, Then touched he their eyes, saying, According to your faith be it unto you. And their eyes were opened. And then at the end of the chapter, chapter 9, verse 32, you have a dumb man, one who is unable to speak, who also have a devil, who was likewise healed. And if you're reading these chapters in your devotions, it almost feels redundant. It starts to get a little bit boring. It's just one miracle after another, what's the point? And, well, if that's our attitude, we're missing the point. Because all these miracles strung together is meant to shout to us, there's nothing too hard. There's no sickness, no disease that He's unable to handle. That happens in the medical field today, that there are sicknesses, diseases, that even with all the advances that we have in modern technology, sometimes a doctor is left to say, well, I'm sorry, but there's nothing I can do for you. If we had caught this earlier, before it had progressed to this stage, then I could have helped you. But there's no cure. There's no remedy for what you have. Or maybe the doctor says, I've never seen anything like this. I don't know what's going on here. I have no diagnosis for you. This is beyond my expertise. But that's never the case with our physician. He's never caught off guard. He's never overwhelmed by a case. There's nothing too hard for Him. pointing to the truth that he's not only willing to heal because he's compassionate, but he's also able because he's powerful. Child of God, that includes your spiritual sickness too. Because even as he healed those who came to him on the seashore that day, so too he is willing and able to heal us, to deliver us from whatever spiritual ailment we are struggling with, to give us health and soundness, to make us whole again. And now, to be sure, he does not heal everyone from their sins. He does not do this for every single person. He has not committed himself to saving the entire human race from sin. But he does heal all those who come to him in faith. He does heal all those who by faith say there is no other cure. There is no other remedy. There is no other Savior. This physician is the only one who can heal my soul, for I have sinned. And he will surely heal because of his compassion. He does not do this work begrudgingly. He's not the physician who would rather be doing his hobbies, but because he has to earn a living, I suppose I'll go about this work. But understand, this is the whole reason he came into this world in the first place. This is why he left glory, to come and to heal such sinners as you and in me and as me. And the way he does it is perhaps the most remarkable part of all. How does he heal us? Well, there's really two aspects to it. On the one hand, he heals, he delivers, he saves by taking our spiritual sickness, our spiritual disease upon himself. That is, he does what surely every parent here has wished they could do when their child was physically sick. Parents, you've seen your children suffering on account of some sickness and you wish you could just somehow take it for them. Take it away, even if it meant you had to be sick. That's exactly what Jesus Christ does. With our spiritual sickness, with our spiritual disease, for he came into this world to be our sin bearer. That's the point of all of those Old Testament sacrifices in which the priest would lay his hand upon the head of the sacrifice. It was showing the transfer, the imputation of sin from the one who was guilty to the one who was sinless. And so Jesus Christ took upon himself our sin, which is to say, our spiritual sickness. He took upon himself our leprosy, our blindness, our paralysis, and every other disease. And then, having taken our spiritual sickness, he endured exactly what you would expect for a man with so much sickness. He died. That's the end of disease. Many of the diseases that are still prevalent in the world around us, if you get sick with this or that, it ends in death. And if that's true of many of our physical diseases, it's all the more true of the spiritual disease that is sin. That's the consequence of sin, ends in death. And now Jesus Christ took upon himself our spiritual sickness, which meant he had to die. And that's exactly what happened at Calvary. He died spiritually when he endured the agonies and the torments of hell on our behalf, when God poured out his wrath upon him, when he was forsaken of God. And then having died spiritually, he also died physically, so that at the ninth hour, he too felt that rending of body and soul apart from each other. And then he endured the fullness of death and allowing his body to be buried in the grave. But because he died for us on account of our spiritual sickness, that means there is no more death like that for us. There's no more death that's a consequence, a penalty for sin. And there's no spiritual death that we will endure. So on the one hand, he heals us by taking upon himself our spiritual disease. And on the other hand, he heals us by giving his own life and health. For you see, this healing is not simply a rescue from sin and from the consequences of sin and the effects of sin, but there's also the positive aspect of being given health, of being given wholeness and soundness and immortality. And Jesus gives us that by giving us his own life. He gives us his health. He's able to do that because he is the resurrection and the life. He is the source of life. He is the fountain of life. And therefore, he is able to give his life to us. And that's what he does when he sends his Spirit to take a dead sinner, not just a sick sinner, dead sinners, and make us alive again. It's what he does when he gives us that gift of faith that we talked about this morning, working in our hearts to believe in him. So that now we have life in Jesus Christ. There's wholeness, there's soundness imparted to us. And what this means is that there's hope, child of God. Hope. What spiritual sickness did you carry with you this evening when you walked into the sanctuary? What is it that has been plaguing your soul, child of God? He is able and willing to heal. Is this spiritual leprosy? Have you committed some sin? Now you feel so dirty on account of it. You feel isolated, cut off. He's able to cleanse. And he cleanses us with his precious blood, making us spotless, making us clean. Are you a spiritual paralytic? Unable to walk in the paths of righteousness that God has marked out for us in his word? Well, this physician is the one who makes us new creatures, who gives us the spiritual legs that we need to walk and says to us with an authoritative command, arise, take up your bed and walk. Is it a fever? a spiritual fever, that is a burning desire, some lust that you can't seem to buck, you can't seem to get rid of it. Well, he's able to deliver you. And he's the one who's able to fulfill your desires, to satisfy your soul, unlike the sin that we otherwise long for. Has the devil gotten a hold of you? Not in the sense that you are actually demon-possessed, but in the sense that the devil has ensnared you. You're under his influence and you don't know how to escape. Well, this physician is the one who's able to cast out the devils, to send them away, and not just send them away, but bring us to himself as his redeemed, so that we look at him as our Lord. I'm going to serve this new master as opposed to that old master. Have you been spiritually wounded? Something that has damaged you and caused you so much pain. Is there a hole in your heart? Well, he's the only one who's able to feel it, to fill it. He is willing and he is able, as our great physician, to heal whatever sickness, whatever disease you carried with you into the sanctuary. And do you see, child of God, that he is the remedy? That he himself is the cure? With an earthly doctor, it's not the physician himself that heals you, but it's the surgery the physician performs, or it's the medicine the physician gives you, so that it's something other than the physician himself, but not so with Christ. But it's the physician himself who heals, who cures, who restores. But perhaps you're thinking, but this sin is so firmly entrenched. It's been a part of my life for so long, too long. It'd be one thing if I heard this sermon years ago when the sin had not progressed so far, but now it's been a part of my life for so long, I'm not sure that healing's even possible. Do not doubt his power. For did he not show in his earthly ministry that it does not matter how long that disease has been there? How many times do we not read that so-and-so had been sick for 12 years or 38 years or for however long, or they had had this ailment all the way since the day that they were born? And yet Jesus Christ was able to heal. There's nothing too hard for him. Now, if we're going to be realistic, we must not expect that he's going to bring healing tonight and I'm going to walk out of this sanctuary and I'm never going to have to struggle with that sin again. That's not how he works. That's not how he operates as our physician. Because if that it was how it worked, that I was a spiritual paralytic and then he gave me the legs and now I'm good from here on out, I'm never going to go back to him. I no longer have a need for him. But that's not what he wants. He wants us to keep coming to him again and again and again. And therefore, this healing is not something that's instantaneous. It happens in a moment, and then you never have to deal with it again. But even with that said, it in no way takes away from the wonder that he does indeed heal our spiritually sick souls. Have hope, child of God. And not just for yourselves, but also for your loved ones. He's able to heal them too. He's able to heal that loved one who is ensnared in some sin, to whom you've brought the word of God, you've admonished them, and they've refused to hear it. Christ is able to heal him or her. He's able to heal those who've left the church. And whether that involved turning their back on Christianity altogether or leaving in such a way that though they profess to be a Christian, there is no evidence of it in their lives, he's able to heal. He's able to heal those who've never yet believed. For there are some in the congregation who were spiritually blind but have been given the gift of faith, their eyes open, but yet your loved ones, your relatives, are still in spiritual blindness and unbelief. He's able to open their eyes too. Elders, he's able to heal those that you labor with, that you bring the word to. He's the one who will make that word effective in order to deliver. And therefore, we can have hope for others too. May it be that in hope, we keep telling them about our wonderful physician. Because is that not what happened with so many whom Jesus healed? He'd heal them and then he'd tell them, make sure you don't tell anyone about what happened. But they could not contain themselves. They could not hold it in. They could not but tell others, this Jesus, he healed me, and not just physically, he healed me spiritually. May that be what we are eager to tell others, whether loved ones that we see drifting away who are ensnared in some sin, or others that we encounter on the street. There's hope. May that hope also lead us to pray. To pray that our Savior would do for others what he's already done for us, healing us of our spiritual sickness and disease. Amen. Let us pray. Father, which art in heaven, our hearts rejoice knowing we have such a compassionate physician who is both willing and able to heal our souls. Strengthen our faith and work in our hearts to go to our Savior again and again to heal our souls until at last he finally delivers us from our spiritual sickness and disease and brings us to heaven to be with him where there will be no more sickness, physical or spiritual. We long for the day. Hasten the day of our Savior's return and hear this prayer for his sake. Amen.